Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to use verses 8 through 10 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 through 10. If you have it, say amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Now, last week we started looking at this passage, looking at the issue of, you know, this idea of works and how what we're going to be seeing is this contrast here of where when we start talking about related to the position that we have, that there's no works required as part of our salvation, and that the gospel message for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, issued that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and our belief in that work is what gives us our eternal life, and that there's no works associated with this. And as Paul's recording here in this passage, that there's no idea of works with it, because if there were works, then it would allow for man to actually be boasting of what they did related to, you know, earning their salvation. And everything that we see of what the Apostle Paul lays out shows how, you know, this could not be. You know, it's an issue of when Paul talks about what he gloried in nothing save the cross. Because the cross is where everything was accomplished. He gets into the issues of, you know, the fact that those that are in the flesh, and we talked about this last time, those in the flesh cannot please God. You know, and when you get into the issue of boasting, that's human pride. And in any dispensation, you know, talks about how God does not like the proud. You know, you can, you know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, you can look back into the books of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, and see the issues of pride and boasting and how that's all separate from what God wants. Now, from the positional sense, there's an issue of works, but then there's the other side of this, and it's the practical issues, and this is where verse 10 is actually going to be getting into of, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, Paul's identifying this issue of and he uses that we should walk in them. And as he's starting this, he talks about how we are his workmanship. Now, even using that kind of terminology is so much different than, you know, when you go back and look at how the scriptures identified the nation of Israel. They were identified as a nation. He calls them in the book of Exodus, my firstborn. He uses terminology describing Israel in a completely different sense of how he talks about the body of Christ and what we are and how it is that we are to be functioning. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're going to read here verses 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, as Paul's describing this and saying, if any man be in Christ, this is how we get into Christ. We put our trust in the gospel message. We're identified as this new creature. And we are not identified as being this nation. We're not being identified as, the terms of the royal priesthood, the kingdom of, all these terms that you see, Exodus or Peter or, the different passages identifying Israel. We are identified as being a new creature. We're identified as being a body. And you can actually see how, and you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it'll talk about, how the body is put together and, the functioning of the body. But I want to actually use a passage back in the book of Ephesians. That's Ephesians 4. And we're going to read here verse number 16. In Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this description of the body talks about how the body is fitly joined together. So the body isn't just, you take a bunch of parts and you just kind of, you buy one of those like IKEA box things of like the furniture and you just empty out all the parts and the things. I go, all right, there you go. There's my dresser. You have to sit there and read the, 8 million steps and put everything all together, and then if you did it right, it's fitly joined together because then it actually functions as a dresser. If you did it wrong, you put something in it and the whole thing just falls apart, and then you have to start all over again. The body is fitly joined together, and it's compacted by which every joint supplies. The body functioning together, edifying itself according to how God wants us to be functioning. And He wants us to be functioning according to the doctrine that's been laid out in Romans to Philemon. And as we're doing this, it says about how every joint supply, you know, we look at how, you know, the human body functions. You know, you have your skeletal system, you have all these various joints in your body. And you think about what happens the moment that one of those joints stops functioning the way that it's supposed to. And what happens to the body. And, you know, if you don't get it taken care of right away, what happens is the rest of the body starts trying to compensate for the fact of, well, I've got this problem. And then all of a sudden you start affecting other areas of the body. And it just kind of creates a spiral out of control because there's a problem in one area. Now, if the body was functioning the way it's supposed to, edifying itself, building itself up, you don't have that problem. And this is why you do see Paul bring up some of these issues of the performance piece of things, because he sees how it is going to have an impact in certain areas, the functioning of that body, and that as people see this, that they're going to actually start to have an impact on things. And as Paul lays things out, he sees how people are going to be pulled away from even this type of a thought process related to how an individual is supposed to be functioning. We go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And this is Paul's last epistle that he's writing. And we're going to start here at verse number 8 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we're going to stop there for a moment. And as Paul's laying this out, he's talking about how he's having to encourage Timothy to not be ashamed of the Apostle Paul, of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though things might not be going the way that he thinks that they should, that he needs to keep going on that path. Now, when we look at this from the perspective of today, how different is what's written on the board compared to what most of Christianity is teaching? Most of Christianity would be, let's get rid of that word no and talk about how, its works are completely needed for salvation, and it's not a should walk in them, it's you have to walk
in these good works. And when he starts telling people about this, the first reactions that people have, that's it, easy believism. You're just telling people they can go out and do whatever they want. That's not what God would have you to do. And it starts to become very easy of thinking that I can be ashamed of this because, well, I want the numbers. I want the big, the big mega church or whatever it is that people think that, this is how God is, the big choir. So that way because the music's going to be where God's functioning. God's functioning in His Word. And the Word being preached, the Word having an impact on individuals. And the Word that's explaining that this is how the issue of works is actually applied to who we are. That's why we have in this same epistle that command of the study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because I'm only going to find this information in Romans 2 Philemon. I'm not going to be able to go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and be able to see, that my salvation is going to be based on just faith alone. Because everything that's being said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John keeps taking them back to perform the commandments. Keep the law. Do this, do this, do this. Well, the glorious thing is we don't have to worry about that because He took care of the performance. He sacrificed Himself to shed blood on the cross, took care of the issue of sin. We don't have to think if it became our performance, there's no way we could ever perform in a manner to where we could earn our salvation. That's why Paul has to talk about how we are identified with Him. And you can go back into Romans chapter number 6 and see how Paul lays those things out. He could talk about, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And this is one of those verses that you read and you kind of just, the true meaning of it should almost just be leaping off the page for everyone in verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A victory over sin. A victory over death. All those things that Paul had been laying out, we have that victory over those things. We have, as Paul identifies over in the book of Colossians, when he says about how we are complete in Him. So our position is guaranteed, but then you start to see how Paul will actually start talking about those performance issues from the practical side of things. We'll go to Titus chapter number 2.
And here in Titus chapter number 2, we're going to start here verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, verse 11, we talked about that last week, of how the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That everybody has the opportunity to receive salvation. And that contrast between how back here, not everybody had, and you'll see how it'll talk about things of that the things that were being done were for the many. And then you get to Paul, and he starts talking about how it's all men, that everybody having access to this, and then starts laying out how it's the grace of God that's teaching an individual, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So it's the grace of God which is going to teach an individual, here's things you're not supposed to do. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's the grace of God that's going to teach someone, here's what you are to do. We're going to get into that, some of that piece in a few minutes. And as he continues on, you see how he uses this term, zealous of good works. And even as he's describing it, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That this is the goal of it, that individuals would be zealous of good works. Now, that's that contrast. We're not even going to go there, but you read James chapter number 2. And you start reading through that passage, and which is something that most of Christianity would start trying to say applies to us today. And you just compare what's being said there to things of what the Apostle Paul says. And you see how there's a sharp distinction between those things. Because James starts talking about how faith without works is dead. So if a person has faith and yet they're not doing good works, their faith is dead. And where Paul will talk about how it's not, the issue isn't even our faith. It's his faith. Which, because our faith could waver. His faith never wavers. And that's why we have that guarantee, because it's that thing where his faith will never waver. He accomplished it all. Under a performance system, there's wavering that happens. Because have I done enough good to have salvation? Have I avoided these bad things in my life? And Paul's saying that's not the way that it is.
He wants us to do these things. He lays it out for us of how those things are going to happen, how they should occur.
And that's why he uses this thing of
that word should walk in them.
Because
what happens if we never do those good works? We still have our salvation.
But under the program that's here, under the program that's back here, if I didn't do those works,
I don't have that salvation.
When Paul starts talking about the thing of the actual performance of these things, let's go over into the book of Colossians. And Paul will actually start laying some of these things out here of what it is that an individual is going to do. We're going to chapter 3 first, and then we're going to go back over to chapter 1 after that. But here in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, and we read here verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, here you have Paul. He's starting to talk about some performance issues and talk about how everything that we're to do, whether it's in word or deed, it's doing it in the name of our Lord Jesus. And the things of how we're getting it understanding is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the word coming into the individual. It's the word working in them that's going to give the information of how it is that a person is going to do the things that God intends. Now, it's an interesting thing of when you go back into the book of Ephesians, and when we finally get to chapter 5, we'll talk about this a little bit more, because the passage that kind of ties along with this is, Paul calls it, be filled with the Spirit. And he then uses this almost exact same terminology that's in verse 16, except it says, be filled with the Spirit. But here it's, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Which means that that's how Paul's identifying that a person is being filled with the Spirit. Now, is that how people think being filled in the Spirit is today? Or is being filled in the Spirit that all of a sudden I feel this miraculous feeling come down upon me, and now I'm going to, God's going to give me exactly what it is that I need to say. And whether it's, the tongues that come out, or I just start, saying a whole bunch of things, but this is what God has given me because the Spirit has come upon me. Then you'll hear, especially, because it starts talking about music. Well, that's why we have to have all this music ministry, because that's how the Spirit is going to come upon us so we can get filled. The phrase will start, the Spirit will be so much in the room, it'll be so thick you'll be able to cut it with a knife. And it's almost sad that those type of things are being said, and that's how it's being looked at, because Paul lays it out very clearly of how it is that
we should be functioning.
That's the Word dwelling in us. That's why even the prayer that He offers up for these same saints, we turn back to chapter number 1. I'm going to start here, verse number 9 of Colossians chapter number 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I try to get down there just to, you know, to kind of always throw out there the issue of that we already have that forgiveness. But did you see how Paul's praying for them? He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he prays that they're going to have an increase in the knowledge of what the Word of God says. Because this is what's going to lead to those works. That's when he said, because that's where he gets into verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. It's that increase in the knowledge of the doctrine that's going to produce this. You know, that's why, you know, when, you know, sometimes individuals say, you know, well, why don't you just, you know, do all sorts of messages on, you know, do a message on that people shouldn't steal, and do a message on that, you know, people shouldn't do this, or a message on people shouldn't do this. We don't have to do that. We, if we're teaching the doctrine, and a person is taking that doctrine in, it's going to lead to that. So I don't have to spend all this time doing those things. Paul talks about, and when he looks over at the assembly in Thessalonica, he talks about how it's a, he's looking at me, he talks about their labor of love. That the their functioning was all happening based on the love that they had that was reflective of the love that had been demonstrated towards them by what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, what happens when you read, you know, for example, Proverbs chapter number 1? Does it say the love of God is the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not love that motivated them. It was the fear of, if I mess up, that's waiting for me if I mess up. And, you know, I'm going to do just enough so that way that doesn't get me. That has nothing to do with who we are as members of the body of Christ. You know, and that's such a thankful thing that, you know, we don't have to worry about God's wrath. We don't have to worry about His judgment. We don't have to worry about His chastisement. Any of those terms that are used to describe what happens with the nation of Israel
You know, that's not who we are.
Now, Paul, in his epistles, does tell us some very specific things on how we're to function. We're going to look, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at a couple of examples here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this fact here. Let's read verse number 28 of Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay. So, did Paul tell us that we shouldn't steal? Okay. Well, now I'm going to... doesn't it say that in the book, you know, over in Exodus chapter number 20, that thou shalt not steal? Mm-hmm. So, well, see, Paul's just putting you back under the law. Mm-hmm. You know, the things are consistent all the way across Scripture. And, you know, see, you don't have to rightly divide. You know, just follow those commandments. Now, when you look at that type of a thought, and you look at what the punishments for stealing in the Scriptures actually was, you know, the punishment for stealing was death. You know, and Paul's not saying, you know, don't steal or you'll die. He's saying, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The issue is that you're not to steal. Paul gives the thing of, here's what you're to do. You're to be working, so that way you have money to be able to give to help other people that might be in need. To demonstrate that love towards another individual. Paul's laying these things out so that way we see how the grace of God is functioning. And if a person is, and I have to say this because we're talking about these things and it's the Word that's doing this, if my motivation to not steal is Exodus chapter number 20, I'm doing the right thing, but it's in God's eyes, it's not a good work. Because I'm doing it for the wrong reason. I'm doing it based on a piece of doctrine that doesn't apply to me. If I'm doing it based on what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter number 4, you know, then I'm pleasing unto God. And even if a person makes a mistake here or there with it, and then they shift back and say, okay, you know what, I made a mistake, let me get back on track, I'm going to start doing this according to what the doctrine says, you know, I'm not facing the punishment. And then when I get back on track, I'm then pleasing unto God. Paul's, let's read the very next verse. We see another thing. And again, Paul's going to give even that answer again related to how the doctrine thing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So Paul will give the answer to, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's how that love is going to be demonstrated if you're applying the doctrine properly. The law was just filled with, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Never an explanation for them on why they were, you know, to do all these things. It was just clear things of, here's all the stuff that you needed to do, and you needed to have a perfect understanding of it, because, you know, even if I
Well, you know what? I remember 400 parts of the law. You know, so that's good enough. You know, even though there's 600 and some. Well, I've got about 2/3 of it, so I should be good. Ignorance is not an excuse. You know, and God, you know, just like our laws today, you know, if you're driving down a road and you're not aware of what the speed limit is, and you're going over it, you know, you can't say to the police officer who pulls you over, you know, I didn't know that the speed limit was only 35 here. I thought it was 55. You know, and since I didn't know, you know, I know now, so you don't need to give me a ticket. A nice thought, but it's not going to work. You're going to, he's still going to walk back into his car, write up your ticket, and give you your ticket, because ignorance is no excuse. The same thing under the law system. Ignorance was no excuse. And when somebody puts themselves under it, you know, they can't just pick and choose, well, here's the ones that I want to obey. It's, you have to obey the whole package. And if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. Here we have, Paul lays out the doctrine. He gives us that information, and he even identifies how, you know, since this is what you should do, but let's look at what Paul says happened in his life. Let's go to Romans chapter number 7. Now, this passage here that we're going to read, you know, you'll have individuals will actually say, and, you know, if you have a study Bible, it might even I say this in some of the notes, that what we're going to read is Paul's talking about himself prior to his salvation. But let's read here, starting in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good, now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul's identifying a struggle that's happening with him as he's writing the book of Romans. And the struggle that he has of, you know, there's things I know I'm supposed to do. There's things that I'm identifying as good that are part of the doctrine that's been given to us. And yes, you know, that which I do, I allow, for what I would, that do I not. You know, Paul's identifying that, you know, he's making mistakes. He's doing those things that is, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. We walk around in a fleshly body. That's why over in the book of Galatians it's walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh has lust and wants to do all the things that are contrary to God. And Paul says, you know, there were times that, you know, that he didn't walk in the Spirit.
And this is our apostle identifying us. And this is why people say, well, it has to be prior to his salvation. Because if he was a saved individual, he wouldn't have those things happening.
And the answer is, yes, he would. He has a fleshly body.
That's why he will get into things that, over in the book of Corinthians about how all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He'll say about not being brought under the power of those things. Now, what he's saying is that, you know what? I'm not going to lose my salvation. But there's, it's not the best thing for me to do those things. There's going to be a, and we're going to turn to that passage in a moment. There's going to be a consequence to it, a future consequence. Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Because this is where the issue of the works actually has an impact on things. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start here, verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we're going to stop there for a moment, because the issue of the foundation of Christ, we have to look at it from the beginning. Paul's saying that he laid the foundation. So the foundation of Jesus Christ that we're going to be talking about is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So it's not the thing of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is another foundation, but that's not the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid. So when he starts talking about building upon this, it's building upon the foundation that's laid by the Apostle Paul here, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so this issue of we have the foundation here has been built. And I put those things there to, in a way, so that way it would make it easy for me to do this with my next thing here. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious stones, there's wood, hay, and stubble. That's what a person builds over the course of their life. And then when we appear at the judgment seat, after he comes back for the body of Christ, we appear before him, our works are made manifest, then fire is going to come down and actually try those things. Gold, silver, and precious stones, fire comes upon them, they're purified. Fire comes upon wood, hay, and stubble, it burns away and it's gone. the gold, silver, precious stones. That's what happens when I follow the doctrine. This is what's going to lead to my reward. I'll put that back. I just dropped it. The lust of the flesh is what builds that wood, hay, and stubble. So when I give in to those things, this is what I'm building. The things that aren't pleasing to God, that are going to burn away. Now, when we talk about this building of the gold, silver, and precious stones, you know, it's also the thing of, you know, and the verse, and I'm just going to turn very quickly to read this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I'm doing this, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's me. That's when I don't allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live through me. That's when I try to think, well, you know what? I don't need the doctrine for this one. I've got it. I'm going to make the mistake. That's why those various different, you call it almost like the bumper sticker theology that people have. Of, you know, these old catchphrases that sound really good, but when you actually look at them, you go, well, that's, there's no real doctrine in it. How many times have you driven behind a car and they have the bumper sticker and it says, God is my co-pilot? And it's this thing of that, and what they mean by it is everywhere that I go, I'm taking God with me and God's helping me through all these things. Now, here's the reality of that. God's the co-pilot, and the co-pilot is sitting there, in case something happens to the pilot. And if nothing happens to the pilot, then the co-pilot just sits back and does nothing. If God's the co-pilot, it means that I'm the pilot. Which means that everything that I'm doing is this. And maybe somehow, some occasion, God steps in, and something pleasing is being done. So that's not the way that the doctrine lays it out. He's in us. He should be living through us. Amen. If we're doing what the doctrine actually says. So it shouldn't be that God is my co-pilot. God should be the pilot of everything. And I shouldn't even be the co-pilot. I should just be sitting somewhere way in the back, letting all these things happen because he's living through me. That's when the good works that Paul talks about in here, in our text, when it says that We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to do these things. He doesn't hold it as the condition of salvation. He even makes a provision for us that if everything is burned away and we never did a good work, we're still saved, yet so is by fire. Because we have that guarantee of our salvation, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise to be kept in the body, that no matter what we do, we still have our salvation. And that's the good news that individuals need to hear. The problem that so many people have is that they think that all of this is actually here. And that my works are either this is how I'm saved or this is how I'm keeping myself saved. And you really think about what liberty it gives to individuals to hear that they have that guarantee of their salvation and their good works reflect on it because of the the love that's been demonstrated towards us. And when it's that works that are trying to say that it's a salvation piece, it's not love. That's the fear that we talked about. And when Paul says, and right before we had actually read that passage about to not be ashamed, Paul talks about how we're not given that spirit of fear. Because fear is not part of who we are as the members of the body of Christ. Because there's nothing for us to fear. If there's no wrath, there's no chastisement, we have nothing to fear. The only thing that we can see is the demonstration of God's love. And us having that we should walk in those good works, that's the demonstration of the love that's been shown for us. And that's why it's something of that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to do it. The unfortunate thing is people don't always do it. And people make the mistakes. But that's where the studying, the taking in of the doctrine gets people more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting people into the position of where they're doing the things that are pleasing unto God. What we do now is we're going to open up the floor for questions.